We are going to talk about who God is and the security that we have in Him, the hope that we have in Him. And as I know is on your hearts and minds, is on mine, the tragedy that took place this week in our country. And it didn't just happen in our country. It happened in another country as well, in China. And I think on a whole, maybe new level for us is this realization of children, that it was children that were specifically attacked. You know, the guy in Newtown went to a elementary school. He didn't go to a high school. He didn't go to a mall. He didn't go to a workplace. He went to a school. And that rocks our world a little bit. In fact, it rocks our world a lot of bit sometimes. In taking a look at what God has said and presented Himself to us, who He is and what He's about, and we take those, I believe, truths, and we lay them over the events of life, and that creates a tension, it creates a struggle to bring both of those things together, what we know to be true about God and what we see happening in our lives and in our world. And this morning I do my heart, as I have prepared for this morning and asked God to really show us what He wants us to take away from this morning. My heart, my desire is that we would see Him in this attribute, which is, this was planned before we would come to this, before these events that took place this week, that He's immutable. He doesn't change. He remains the same yesterday, today, and forever. And when an event, a circumstance comes into our existence, comes into our world, comes into our life, it rocks so much of what we are standing on, what we're holding on to. And this morning, we need to see God for who He is. As we've worshiped this morning, the power and the lyrics of the songs that we have sung, and the things that you called out this morning, the attributes of God, and just coming back to the reality of who He is. And of all the attributes that we could look at this morning, I think it's absolutely appropriate, and it's what we need, is to look at the fact that God does not change. Because when an event like this happens, it feels like He has changed. It feels like something has broken loose. Something has failed. Something has gone terribly wrong. And some things have gone terribly wrong. But what hasn't changed is God. And I can tell you with all the sincerity and the confidence that I can have as a finite being in my heart, that God is weeping. That God's heart is broken as He watches what unfolded this week. And I believe that I can be equally confident, based upon what we're given in God's Word, that those children, those young children, are in the arms of Christ. They're with Him today. And when the last few minutes of their existence was horrific and horrible, their entrance into eternity was into the love and the care and the unchangeableness. And if you're a linguist, I know that's not a word, probably, but I'm going to use that word sometimes this morning. Immutable, the non-changing, the unchangeableness of God. The same Jesus that told the disciples to, come on, knock it off. You guys, bring me those kids. Let them come and let me bless them. And He sat him on His knee and He held him. That same Jesus is the one that has welcomed those children into His presence, because He doesn't change. He is who He is. We've looked at spent 6 weeks looking at other characteristics, other attributes of His. He's holy. He's self-revelatory, meaning that He just shows Himself to us. Because we can't get to Him, He has come to us. He's moving. He's active. He cares. And in spite of, or because of, His purity, His holiness, who He is, He moves towards us, because I can't move towards Him in my sin. He is omnipotent, meaning He has all power. There's no limits to Him. There's no restraints. There's no parameters that He can't break through. He's all-powerful, and He's majestic. In fact, He's just plain amazing in all that He is. He's omnipresent, meaning He's everywhere. He's with us. He was there on the East Coast. He wasn't on vacation. He didn't have His back turned. He was there. And then we saw that God is love. At His basic nature It's what he is. He's loving, and he's gracious, and he's kind, and he's merciful. And I stand before you as the product of that love and what Christ did for me on the cross in giving his life and dying in my place because he is love. And he's omniscient. He knows. He knows everything. He knows it all. Last week we saw that he's sovereign, that he's in control. I pause there because that might be the attribute, the quality that we've struggled with this week, that he's in control as we've witnessed these events unfold. This morning, we want to wrap up this series by looking at the fact that he is immutable. He doesn't change. Listen to these words, and take out. I'll encourage you to take these out. Take out your bulletin, because the verses are listed in your bulletin. You have them. You don't need to look them up unless you care to, but I'm going to move through these kind of quickly to give us a kind of an overview, a big picture of this attribute. James chapter 1, verse 17, every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. He is the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. Hebrews, the author of Hebrews chapter 13 says it this way, simple and concise, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. The psalmist in Psalm 100 said this, for the Lord is good and his love endures forever. His faithfulness continues through all generations. The book of Numbers chapter 23, God is not a man that he should lie, nor a son of man that he should change his mind. Does he speak and then not act? Does he promise and not fulfill? It's a rhetorical question, and the answer we know is no, he does. He says and does. He does what he says. He promises and he fulfills. Malachi chapter 4, this is God speaking. He says, I, the Lord, do not change. So you, speaking to the people of Israel, the descendants of Jacob, because I don't change, you're not destroyed. Ever since the time of your forefathers, you've turned away from my decrees and you've not kept them. Return to me and I will return to you, says the Lord Almighty. God says, come back to me and you will find me to be the same. The promises that I've made to you in the past, the blessing and the curse, if you obey me, this is what you'll find. If you reject me, this is what you'll find. He says, come back and you'll find that I haven't changed. It's still the same. You come back and you embrace me and you'll find me to be the same God. Now, why is that significant? What's the underlying principle there that we really need to capture? It's this. God is saying that I'm not like you. See, what you're like, us, is if somebody was mean to you and disrespectful and hurtful and violent and rejected you for year after year, in fact, for hundreds of years, for 300 years, they had rejected him at one point. For us, we're done. We're done. You've overstayed your welcome. I'm done with you. I've given you all the chances you're going to get. You have burned all your bridges. And God says, I'm not like that. How I revealed myself to you and showed you who I am and what I would do with you and the promises that I made to you as the people. It started with Abraham and through the time in Egypt and all the things, the promised land, all the things that I've promised to you. Come back to me. And you'll find that I'm the same. I haven't become jaded. I haven't given up on you. I haven't decided that I'm through because I don't change. He remains the same. Yesterday, today, and forever. All that God is and all of his promises and all of his plans are secure. And the reason they are secure, the reason who he is, the promises that he makes, the plans, the way that he has revealed himself, his words. The reason they're secure is because in all of his glory, in all that he is, God does not change. Now, I'll admit that that's a tough one for me. And it's even tougher than some of the other ones that maybe others struggle with, or that maybe you struggle with, you know, omnipotence, that he knows everything, or he's all powerful. For whatever reason, those aren't struggles for me. I can embrace that. I don't fully get it because I'm a finite person, but I, as much as I can get it, I'm good with that. That God doesn't change is one that's more difficult for me because, for me personally, because everything around me changes. I change. I'm constantly changing. I'm 51. Let me tell you, when I look in the mirror in the morning, and then I walk out of my room and I see a picture. In fact, this week, Don and I saw a picture of us 10 years ago. I have changed. Everything is changing. Our world is changing. Our environment is changing. Our government is changing. Our financial situation is changing. Everything changes. And much of it by design, as God intended. But the Creator, the sustainer of all that, says, I don't change. I remain the same. And all the other attributes that come with that package of who He is, they remain constant too because He doesn't change. Meaning He's never not all-powerful. He's never not all-knowing. He's never not completely loving. He's never not completely in control. If He's in control, if He's all-powerful, if He's all-knowing, if He is love, if He is holy, that's what He has been, that's what He is, and that's what He will always be. Because in all of His glory, God doesn't change. And what does that mean for you and for me on a very practical level? It means that His promises and the things that He says that He will do and that He is, they remain constant too. And they can't be undermined. They can't be shaken because He can't be shaken. In Genesis chapter 22, and if you want to join me there, I encourage you to do that in your Bible. We'll be there just for a minute. But in Genesis 22, we come to, in the middle of a chapter. We're not going to read the whole chapter. Many of you are familiar with this chapter. It's God and His relationship with Abraham. We're going to look at the life of Abraham next year in February. And so I encourage you to read through his life, and we'll get there together in a couple of months. God begins His journey with Abraham by calling him to follow Him, and He begins to ask him to take steps of faith. And when we come to chapter 22, God asks him to take a huge, huge, huge step of faith. He says, I want you to take your son, and I want you to go up to this mountain, and I want you to walk up to the top of that mountain. I want you to build an altar, and I want you to sacrifice your son to me. And Abraham says, okay. And they start the journey, and they get up there, and they get to the mountain, and Abraham follows through, and he does exactly what God asked him to do. And as he is about to plunge the knife into the chest of his son, or whatever manner he was going to use to end the life of his son, God stops him, and he says, stop. And we come to verse 15 of this narrative, this event in Abraham's life. God had stopped him. God draws Abraham's attention over to a ram that was caught in a bush, and Abraham takes that ram, and he offers that ram as a sacrifice to God, the sacrifice, the lamb that God had provided, and he names the place in verse 14, and in verse 15, an angel of the Lord calls to Abraham from heaven a second time. This is the second verbal interaction. The first one was God saying, stop. And I know that you love me. I know that you trust me. And now he says, I swear by myself, verse 16, I swear by myself, declares the Lord, that because you have done this and have not withheld your son, your only son, I will surely bless you and make your descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and as the sand on the seashore. Your descendants will take possession of the cities of their enemies, and through your offspring, all nations on earth will be blessed because you have obeyed me. Then Abraham returned to his servants, and they set off together for Beersheba, and Abraham stayed in that place. God makes a promise to Abraham. He makes a promise to Abraham. He made that promise to Abraham a very long time ago. Part of that promise is that God would bless all the nations of the earth through Abraham, through his descendants. Has God kept that promise? Jesus Christ, the coming Messiah, the Savior of the world, came through the line of Abraham. And not only did God bless the people of Israel and made promises to them, but he has kept his promises to all of the world through Abraham, the promise that he made to Abraham. So can we be certain that God is going to keep the promises that he makes? Because honestly, that was a very long time ago. You all just agreed that he kept that promise. And on a certain level, I think we agree to that. If you are here this morning and you've put your faith in Jesus Christ, you are a follower of Jesus, you're his disciple, you've embraced the cross, and you have praised God for the faithfulness of his promises, the ones that he has made specifically to Abraham and come down through Abraham, and the Messiah came, he was born. We celebrate that this time of the year. And then about halfway through the year, next year, or three or four months into it, we're going to celebrate Easter and that child growing up because he was the Messiah, the Son of God. And he went to the cross and he gave his life. And 3 days later, he rose from the dead. And he now offers life to all who will come to him in faith. So on that level, yes, he's keeping his promises. But aren't we guilty sometimes of taking God's promises and putting them into two categories? The ones that we agree and we've embraced and we say, yeah, he keeps those. But then we've got this other list of promises that we're not quite as confident that he keeps his promises. Those ones are the ones that typically are very close and personal to us, likely tied to an event or an experience in our life that's led us to question whether or not God keeps all of his promises. And really the issue, the thing that we're asking, the thing that we're struggling with is, in fact, does God remain unchanged? Because everything else in my life is affected by things, and it changes. Cause and effect. We experience science and those rules and the spiritual responsibilities that God has laid upon us. Right? There's consequences. You make a decision, there's an effect, and things change. Every day that happens to you, doesn't it? You make decisions, and it brings about change. It brings about consequences, as it does in my life. So God must be in that same category at least a little bit. There has to at least be probably some events that are changing him. And maybe, for whatever reason you want to fill the blank in, the cause, I'm not sure, because of blank, that he will keep or can keep his promise and that he's unchanging. God makes his promise to Abraham that he would bless the world through him. Can I be certain that God keeps his promises? Join me in Hebrews chapter 6. Let's jump several thousand years to Hebrews chapter 6. And let's pick it up here in chapter 6, verse 13. Chapter 6, verse 13 of Hebrews. Hebrews 6, verse 13. When God made his promise to Abraham, since there was no one greater for him to swear by, he swore by himself, saying, he made a promise, he took an oath, saying, I will surely bless you and give you many descendants. That's quoting back from Genesis 22, verse 15. And so after waiting patiently, took some time, on a human level, Abraham received what was promised. Through his son, Isaac, there was what? There were twins born, right? And from those twins, one of them, Jacob, the 12 sons and the daughter, and God began to unfold the fulfilling of his promise. And the people of Israel and a nation, and that nation is taken into Egypt for 400 years, or that group, a small group of people are taken into Egypt, and hundreds of years later, this nation comes out. And God is fulfilling that promise. It's unfolding. Verse 16, and this is the author of Hebrews looking back and saying, yeah, that happened, and Abraham saw a big part of it. Verse 16, men swear by someone greater than themselves, and the oath confirms what is said and puts an end to all argument. Because God wanted to make the unchanging nature of his purpose, his plans, what he was trying to accomplish, and they're described here as unchanging in their nature, he wanted to make that very clear to the heirs, those who would receive what was promised. Because that's true, he confirmed it with an oath. God did this so that by two unchangeable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, and those two things are his word and an oath, a promise and an oath, we who have fled to take hold of the hope offered to us may be greatly encouraged. We have this hope as an anchor for the soul, firm and secure. And what more appropriate words do we need to hear this week than those words? An anchor that is secure and it is firm, and it's for the soul. It's for the inner man. It's for the turmoil that takes place inside. It's for the doubts and the questions and the, oh, what is happening? I don't get this. We either go crazy or we're anchored. And we may blow around a little bit and we may question some things, but I'm anchored. I'm stuck. I'm secure. Why? Because of this hope that I have in God, that He is unchanging and He remains the same. We have this hope as an anchor for the soul, firm and secure. It enters, this hope, we'll talk about this in a minute, but this hope, it enters the inner sanctuary behind the curtain where Jesus, who went before us, has entered on our behalf. He has become a high priest forever in the order of Melchizedek. Let me challenge you, let me encourage you, whatever it is that you need this morning, let me give you some principles that I think will be what you need as you move forward and we face the days that are coming ahead, that we can be faithful to what God has called us to be, and we can finish strong. We can be the follower of Christ. We can be the church that He intended. The first one is this: run to God. Run to God because His promises are secure. Now, there's an imagery here. There's a picture here in Hebrews 6, and it's towards the end of what I read. Let me go back and let me bring our attention back to this for a minute again. Verse 13, God makes this promise to Abraham, a reference back to Genesis chapter 22. No one's greater for him to swear by. He's making a promise to Abraham, and he chooses, not because he has to, but because he wants to. He says, I swear by my name, is what we read in Genesis 22. The picture here, the first picture I want us to capture is this. Our times have changed a little bit. We deal with contracts. We deal with signatures. We refinanced our mortgage last year. It was crazy, the number of pages just to refinance, just to, you know, change a few little numbers on a piece of paper. Was like that, a stack of papers, and it was signature after signature. And that's how we operate today, right? I promise, and so I sign, and we have contracts and different things. But that's a relatively new thing in human history. For most of human history, business, arrangements, all that kind of stuff was done by an oath. Now, the picture here, he says, the oath was meant to settle the disagreement. It's to settle the argument. There's no more argument. What's the argument? Well, Clint, I want to sell you something. I want to sell you my crop, and you say that you'll pay me that amount, this amount, right? Well, I heard that a couple years ago when you were dealing with this other farmer, you didn't follow through on that. Or I've been with you at a few Christmas parties and we've been talking and you've shared with me some of your business dealings and how you've kind of come out on top. I'm not sure I can trust you. And Clint's going to say, what? You can trust me. And so we're arguing, we're discussing, we're going back and forth about, I don't know, you know, and Clint's, oh, come on, we're having this discussion. And then Clint would say, I swear. I swear. And then he would pick something that we both would recognize as being significant, that it had some kind of authority that would end the discussion. Now, over the hundreds and thousands of years that we've dealt together as humans, we've become today very, very, I heard it, skeptical and jaded, right? I mean, I was raised by a father and a grandfather. A grandfather, I needed money when I was in college, Bible college, and I went to him and asked to borrow money, and he agreed, and he stuck his hand out. And I stood there looking at him, and okay. And, you know, I kind of put my hand, and as soon as my hand touched his hand just gripped my hand, and he looked me in the eye, and he says, okay, you've given me your word, you're going to pay this back. And I go, yeah, okay. Because it was even foreign to me. He'd been raised that when a man shakes another man's hand and gives his word, it's the man's character is what the oath is based upon. But see, we don't operate like that. So it's a little foreign to us. But it's the idea of saying, I swear that I will uphold my end of the agreement. Now, God didn't have to do that, but in His promise, in His arrangement with Abraham, He says, it's like God put His hand up and said, I swear by myself. I swear, I give you my oath that I will keep my promise. And it says there's no one greater. There's no greater authority. Do we still do it in court? Do we still use the Bible? not the Bible, but we take the oath. Used to be you put your hand on the Bible and it was the authority of the Bible, right? I swear to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth, so help me. Do we say that? We don't even say that. But we used to, right? So help me, God. And you actually put your hand on a Bible because that was, at least at the time, it was a symbol of a higher authority. And God is using himself as the highest authority to say, I have made a promise. And you can count on it. Now the second imagery, the second picture here, is toward the middle. It says, men swear by someone greater than themselves to try to convince the other person. The earth confirms what is said and we're done. The end of the argument. Okay, I accept. When Clint said, I swear by my mom's whatever. I go, oh, okay, I know his mom. I don't, but I do. Okay, that's good enough for me. It settles it for me and we're done. The argument is over. We move forward. Because God wanted to make the unchanging nature of his purpose, because he wanted to make it so very clear, the unchanging nature of who he is and what he's about, what he's doing on earth, his plans. He wanted to make it so very clear to the heirs, those who would receive it, experience it, the heirs of what was promised, he confirmed it with an oath. God did this so that by two unchangeable things, those two unchangeable things are his word, the promise. He says, Abraham, I will bless you. That's his word. And then by the oath, I swear by my name that I will bless you. I make you a promise, and I take an oath that I'll keep that promise. Two unchangeable things. Unchangeable because they're both rooted back in who? They're rooted back in God, and he doesn't change. He says, I want the descendants of Abraham, all those who will be heirs of my plans, my purpose, that they would know. It would be absolutely clear that it's impossible for God to lie. Now look at this. We who have fled to take hold of the hope offered to us, we might be greatly encouraged. The second picture is this idea of running to a place of safety. And the word fled literally means you're running away from a danger and you're running to a place of safety. That's why the point is run to God. Run to God. Whatever you're walking through, whatever you're experiencing, the questions that you have, the circumstances that you're walking through or we see happening around us, and it's shaking us. It's causing us to wonder, to question, and we're feeling that insecurity, the uncertainty. What do we do with this? What does this mean? What's next? What do? I run to God. I run to God because his promises are secure. Guys, he can't lie. He doesn't lie. He's unchanging. He remains the same. And because I know that's true, his promises are true. And I can run to him and I can hide in him. I watched a documentary yesterday with a couple of my kids. It was about flamingos. I know, it must have been a boring day. So I'm watching this thing about flamingos, and it was really tragic. It was about flamingos in Africa on this huge lake, and it's gorgeous, it's beautiful, and it's really tragic to, and you know the nature type documentaries, right? You know what's going to happen, right? And these animals are getting, you know, wiped out, and these other big ugly birds are, you know, eating them, and it was pretty graphic there, dude. And it's like, oh man, this is crazy. And in the midst of all this was this mom flamingo, and she had this little place, this nest that they build, and the little baby, and they're totally cute when they're little, these little fur balls, look like, you know, like three tennis balls attached to each other, and this little furry thing. And it knows instantly what to do when there's danger. Do you know what it does? You know, some of you know what it does because other birds do the same thing. Its favorite place to be is right here. As it's, you know, their knees bend backwards. It's called freaky. And they're laying down, and the mom's sitting there, and the thing comes right here, and the wing comes over the baby, and just the little head is sticking out. It runs. It literally runs to its mom, and it gets there under its wing, and it's secure. The danger is still there. Nothing has changed circumstantially. Life goes on. Other birdies were getting attacked, and the predators were still there. Evil was still present. But that bird had run and found security, found safety in that place under its mother's wing. You know, God reveals to us himself as that kind of picture, that he's a bird, and he calls us to himself. You remember Jesus before the city of Jerusalem when he walked among us and he wept. We know that he wept at least twice. We're told two times that he wept. The first time was at Lazarus' grave. The second time, as he looked over the city of Jerusalem, and he says, oh, how many times I would have gathered you as a hen gathers her chicks. I just want to bring you to me and put you in this place of safety. See, God has always been that. He wants us to run to him. He is secure. His promises are secure. He will take care of us. There's a passage that I'll just throw out this morning for the sake of time. It's in Isaiah chapter 40. And it talks about just finding our strength in him, finding whatever it is that we need in him. He says, even young men, physically, the issues will get tired and wear out. Even the president of the United States will go on camera and make a little speech and get a little teary and not know what to do. We can talk about, you know, solutions. We can talk about supposed solutions. But the answer is not government. The answer is not new rules. The answer is not anything other than God. Amen. And even guys with all the power that he has will find himself, if he's honest, he doesn't know what to do. He's out of ideas. He's out of strength. He's out of solutions. Isaiah 40 talks about God will never, ever, 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 ever run out of solutions, of answers, of power, of knowledge, because he doesn't change. Let me say it this way, and we'll move on to point two. Security will never be found apart from God. That's a decision that we need to come to individually. It's what brings us to the cross. Security will never be found apart from God. We're not going to find the answers to this pain in Newtown and what's happened there. We're not going to find it in those sources that I just mentioned. We're not going to find it anywhere except in God. That's the only place we're going to find security, because he's the only thing that we can know, the only part of our experience that doesn't change. And number two, security is only found in the promises of God. It's here, guys. It's right here. It's in his truth. It's in his words that we will find the security, the peace that we need. Number two, look at the last two verses. The last two verses there of Hebrews 6, of our passage at least. We have this hope. What hope is that? The hope that God is who he is. He's always been that. He always will be. And he's got these purposes that are unchangeable. He's active, he's moving, he's aware, he's engaged with his creation, and he's provided a way for us. We have this hope as an anchor for the soul. It's firm and it's secure. It, this hope, enters the inner sanctuary behind the curtain, where Jesus, who went before us, has entered on our behalf. He has become a high priest. Jesus has become a high priest forever in the order of Melchizedek. Now, I want you to notice something here. And it's very simple, but it's very, very profound. Jesus is the hope that we have. Let me say it this way. We have hope in Jesus because of God's immutable, unchanging character. So we can go all the way back to the book of Genesis, where God first creates man and woman, and he puts them in the garden. And what happens pretty quickly? We don't know exactly how long, but something happens. They decide they're going to go their own way. And God shows up in the cool of the morning to walk with them, and he finds them hiding, and he says, what happened? He knew what happened, but he's drawing them out, and he's talking to them, and blah, blah, blah. And then we see him make a promise. When he addresses Satan, the serpent, he makes a promise. He says, you're going to bruise the heel of man. You're going to cause problems for mankind. But then he makes a promise. There will be one who will come, who will be a descendant of man, will come through man, and that promise will smash your head. Is that what it says? That's what it says. He will crush your head. The promise was made, and because God is unchanging, 2,000 years ago, God came to earth in the form of a man, in through birth, and took on the form of an infant, a child, and was born in Bethlehem, and lived among us, and grew into an adult man, and went to the cross, and crushed the head of Satan. Okay, we got about four little polite nods. Let me say that again. He came, and he crushed the head of Satan. He destroyed sin. He destroyed the power of sin, the penalty of sin, the power of hell and death. Why is that so? Because God is unchanging in his character and his nature, and he keeps his promises. And Jesus is the fulfillment of that. The picture here, and the part that I think many of us need to get this morning is this. That hope we have in Christ, who entered into the Holy of Holies, he tore apart the veil, he broke down the separation, and he made it possible for us to come into the very presence of God. And that hope follows me right into that Holy of Holies. Do you see it there in the text? It goes with me. It goes with me right into the very presence of God. So I can come into the very presence of God and know that I am secure and know that I am safe, know that I am loved, know that I am his, and that he's in control and he's all-knowing and he's all-loving, all these things, because Jesus went there first. He paved the way for me to go. I can go there. I can live there. I can experience that intimacy with God because of Christ. Because God is unchanging. Because God keeps his promises. God fulfills what he says he's going to do. His promises are secure. If you want to write something next to your notes there, his promises are secure. He doesn't lie. In fact, he's the truth. His plans are secure. He doesn't fail. There's no shortage of power or knowledge on his part. He can do it. And his purposes are secure. He doesn't quit. He doesn't change. He doesn't give up. He remains the same. In fact, he is love. He is love eternal. Psalm 46, the whole psalm, and I'll just throw that out to you. I don't have time to read it this morning. But Psalm 46, it's a psalm that I want you to read because there's a phrase in it that we quote all the time. Be still and know that I am God. But we don't often read the context in which it's placed and why we would be saying that. Read Psalm 46, verses 1 through 11 today. Be still and know that he is God. God is unchanging in his nature. He is unchanging in his character, so that his promises that he makes are also unchanging and they are secure. You know, some of us this morning in our soul, the deepest inner part of who we are, we're rocked a little bit. We're not feeling so secure. We're not feeling so steady. What are you going to say tomorrow to your coworkers? Wait a minute, aren't you one of those Christians? Don't you go to church? Don't you believe in God? Yeah. What's this all about? Where was God? How come he didn't do something? How can God allow that to happen? You ready to face that tomorrow? Maybe you already have. Maybe on that deepest level, we're struggling because I don't know what to say to them because I don't know what to say to myself. I'm not sure how to address it in my own heart so that I can confidently and humbly and lovingly share with someone that I work with or I live next door to or whatever the case might be. The security that we have, the anchor that we have, is that God does not change. He keeps his promises. So any promise that we can go to in the Word of God this morning, or you can go with your coworker or your family member, whoever it is, you can go to the Word of God and you can see it there, it's secure. It's going to happen. He will do it. He's already done it. Now it's just all the consequences of him keeping that promise. He's unchanging. Let's pray together. Father, oh, how we need that anchor. We need that security. So much around us is swirling and is so uncertain and is unknown, from these events that have taken place on the East Coast in Newtown to our jobs and our relationships and our health. There's just so much uncertainty in our lives. God, we need to see you for who you are. We need to run to you, and then we need to rest in you. We need to hold on to you. There is nothing else that we have. There is no one else on this earth that we have besides you, God. I pray that you would draw us to yourself, that you would be that bird, that mom, that flamingo, that chicken, whatever bird, the eagle that just takes us under your wing and holds us secure. And Father, that we would find rest, peace for our souls. We would find stability in our deepest thoughts because we know that you are who you are, and we can trust you, and we can hold on to you. Father, glorify yourself through the coming days as we move towards Christmas and we celebrate this event that is so significant to the earth, your willingness to send your Son, and Jesus, your willingness to come. And as we walk through the pain that we've experienced as a country and even as a world, God, I pray that our hearts would be drawn to you and people would see you for who you are and you'd be glorified. This world needs to know who you are, and you've chosen to reveal it to them in a big way through those who know you and have embraced your love and your forgiveness. And so I pray that you would send us, that we'd be willing to go wherever it is, to our neighbors, to our workplace, to the places that we shop, wherever it might be, that we would go. As we go, we would be speaking for you humbly and lovingly what we have discovered in you, that our world might see and know you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.